Thank you for the reassuring words that we find in this great song. They actually lead so well, even as we think of our time observing the Lord's Supper later, to remind us that you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we hear these great words of mercy and grace upon us, that you have not only given your steadfast love to us, your righteousness you have given to us. What a blessing. Thank you that Christ in his perfect righteousness has given to us the very thing that we needed, that we did not have, his perfect righteousness, so that we could stand before a holy God. We thank you for his gracious work at Calvary, your sovereign plan and care to save your people, and Lord, for the word that you give to us, even today, that guides us in all our lives, in every situation. And now as we look to marriage, our God, we give you praise for it. We thank you for what you have designed and created for us. And we pray that you would help us to fulfill its purposes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really enjoy weddings, especially the preparation. Sometimes there's a little bit of nerves in the midst of the weddings, but I still enjoy having the best seat in the house of a wedding, to be able to look when I'm actually doing the wedding and see the bride and groom right before me, and to look at all the faces of the people who are encouraged and sometimes crying and in tears and just taking it all in. The preparation process is a privilege. It's a responsibility that I think is very important, to shepherd a couple to the scriptures, through the scriptures, to help them understand God's biblical view of marriage, his design for marriage, so that that would orient them and establish them properly in their marriage. There are many, though, who enter into marriage. They have great expectations, maybe even expectations beyond what the other person has expectations of. They have high hopes. They have ambitions for their marriages. And those are good things, but yet we find so oftentimes that many are disillusioned, they're discouraged, sometimes even bitter in their marriages. I wonder if you've found that. I think even Christians have found many struggling. Why is that? Why are Christians even struggling in their marriages? Why are they dealing with these feelings of disillusionment and discouragement, even anger sometimes? What is it that's going on in the hearts of these people? And if I were to take a survey, my guess is that most of us understand that we've gone through periods more and less of some of these experiences. And I want you to just consider a scenario. I've counseled numbers of people in marriage, but just consider one couple who appeared to be very much in love, and then after the wedding and a few years into their marriage, they began to experience distance in their relationship. Sometimes it was subtle. There was unspoken disappointment that was there, not even vocalized necessarily, but there also were direct confrontations. There were arguments that left both hurt and reeling, and there was sometimes a palpable sense of tension in the room, just being in the presence of the other. There was hurt, and there was a lot of problems that were maybe not spoken. I want you to think also of this couple. They looked for help from the other. They looked for support from the other. They looked for encouragement from the other. In fact, maybe even they looked for happiness and joy from their spouse, from the other person. Instead, they discovered many moments of discouragement. As they continued to live their lives, they realized that there were patterns and idiosyncrasies that they kind of knew about before, but now they were rearing their ugly heads and they became hard to avoid. They became a focus. And there were other things that just caught them off guard. There were actions and words spoken that surprised and shocked and even sometimes demoralized one. It was alarming. Without realizing it, bitterness was taking root and wreaking havoc in their lives. While all this is happening in this marriage, and maybe it's just some moments of this, and other moments were great, but while all this was happening in this marriage, they began to see things in themselves that they They hadn't seen very much before. They hadn't experienced this kind of discouragement before. Where is this coming from? They didn't like the way that this felt. They couldn't believe some of the words that actually left their mouths. They looked at them and recognized there's something going on. They never remember feeling the kind of anger that they experienced in their marriage, and sometimes even despair. They began to wonder if this person that they married was bringing out the worst in them. You know what's going on in this situation? There's a lot. It wasn't that the person was bringing out the worst in them. The reality is that God was at work, and they did not realize it. There's a lot of hope in that statement. There is so much that is laid bare and exposed in marriage. It's also laid bare and exposed in family. And premarital counseling is great, and it helps to set a foundation. But guess what we have to do with that foundation? We have to build upon it. One of the people, as we were brainstorming marriage, they coined the term, and I think this is so important, prenuptial counseling or postnuptial counseling. In other words, that counseling that occurs after the wedding. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we still need some counseling in our marriages? Is it possible that we need help? It may not be just from the pulpit. It may be from a mentoring couple or a friend. It may be just seeking help from one another. But it's something for us to recognize. I hope that through this short series that you'll discover God's word is sufficient, and that as we submit to it, it indeed can revitalize our marriages. That the main idea today is simply this, and there are notes if you want to follow along in your bulletin. It's this: God's design for marriage is to glorify himself and bless us. God's design for marriage is to glorify himself and bless us. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's the foundational, fundamental purpose of marriage. And it's good that both of those things are present, isn't it? It's a good thing for us, and it's a glory to him. That's why he has designed marriage. That's the purpose that we find in marriage. In the very first description of marriage that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. So that's what we're going to look for. We have a delightful, wonderful, and profound institution described there. It's in its perfect state there in Genesis 1 and 2. And we know some things have happened. We'll talk about that aren't so delightful. But do you know that God is still working? Christians, he's still working in the midst of the sin, in the midst of all that's going on that has distorted marriage, for our good. For our good. It's a wonderful institution that he has given to us. So we're going to look at this foundational passage, and we're going to see two main points that really support this first point. The first one is that God designed marriage to glorify himself, and the second one, God designed marriage to bless us. So turn to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. That's where we're going to start as we look at this first point. God designed marriage to glorify himself. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, but the implications of that purpose are absolutely profound if we grasp hold of it. If we understand what this marriage is about, if we really sink our teeth into it, if we believe it and submit to it, it will revolutionize the way that we live our lives as husbands and wives. So let's take a look at verses 26 through 31. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird to the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God's purpose first in creating mankind, is to display his glory. If you look there at verse 26, you see this conversation, you see this discussion in the Godhead. God is not speaking to an angel. He's not speaking to man. He's speaking Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It says, let us make man in our image. We learn why God created man, so that we would image him, so that we would show him forth. God designed man to reveal something of himself. This is the key purpose in creating humankind. Now, we know that the heavens declare of the glory of God, the sky proclaims the work of his hand, Psalm 19. We know that it displays God's glory, but man displays God's glory in a unique way. We image God. We show forth something of the nature of God. Now, we can't show forth God's immutability because we are not immutable. We can't show forth his omniscience, but we can show forth a number of other things, can't we? Attributes that reveal the character of God, whether it's love or kindness or patience. We could go on gentleness, some of the fruits of the Spirit. We can display things that God owns as his own nature. Don't miss that there's a key aspect of imaging here. That key aspect of imaging is dominion. Do you see how quickly that word comes into play here? I want you to look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Isn't that interesting? Man is created to have dominion over the earth. That's amazing. That one of the greatest ways that we display the image of God, one of the most important ways that we show forth God, is in our right authority, in the right use and exercise of authority in various relationships that we will have. This is a broad, big picture. Man is given dominion over the rest of the created realm on earth. And of course, we know that's always under the authority of God. What greater way to image God than the right exercise of authority? Now, we're going to discuss biblical roles later on. We're not going to get into that here this time very much. But just imagine the foundation that's already been laid right here that helps us to understand and apply and rightly view biblical authority, because it's in the very first expression of the image of God. Creating him in our image, he's going to have dominion. That's a primary way that we manifest God, is in these kinds of relationships. It's foundational. Now, we are here, and this is the important part. Before we go any further, we've already seen we are here for something greater than ourselves. Do you see that? Mankind is here for something more than just to, you know, have a good time and enjoy the fruits of the earth. He has given us blessing. He has given us things to enjoy to his glory. If we enjoy them, it's for his glory. It's because he provided them. He is the one who deserves the gratitude, the thankfulness, the worship. And so we're here to image God. Before we move on, we are confronted with an obvious question, just as human beings, before we say anything about marriage. Do we accept our fundamental, foundational role as God's creatures, or do we reject it? Are we ready today to say and to confirm, I am here to be an image bearer of God? That's why I wake up every morning. That's why I go to work every morning. That's why I share with my family every day. That's why I make the decisions that I make. I am thinking of the glory of God. I want to display to this world what God is like. Are you ready to own that today? Are you ready to even reconfirm today that that is your purpose? If you're not, then everything I say about marriage will mean nothing. It will mean nothing. Because it starts with owning this, our fundamental calling. We are imaging him more, or we're glorifying him more and more in our lives, or we are instead distorting His perfect and glorious nature. Or we're all distorting it somehow, some way. But as Christians, our aim, God's aim in recreating us, is that we would display His glory more and more and more. Now we come to God's purpose in marriage. Well, it's the same. God's purpose in marriage is to display His glory. Now, we see that in summarized seed form here. It becomes more clear as we get into chapter 2, but I want you to even see it here. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Isn't it interesting that God's design includes male and female? That the image is including male and female. This is, I believe, the summarized version of the creation of man. It's explained further. It's exploded out a little bit further in chapter 2. This is the top-level view. God created man. Now, we know that He created man first in sequence, and then He created woman. We'll see that in chapter 2, but it summarizes it. And Genesis 2 makes it clear that the creation of man is incomplete without woman. It's not finished. It's not yet very good without woman. And so take hold of that. And so at this point, what we need to recognize is that God created mankind, male and female, with the purpose of imaging His glorious nature, both together. Isn't that interesting? Now, the design of marriage, I believe, is subsumed or included in this statement because it's a summarized version. So this summarized version is, it's explained later, but it's included here. So what we're seeing here is the seed form, based on the context, of marriage. He created man and woman with the intention of marriage. Marriage was always God's intention for displaying His glory. And so He creates male and female. Look ahead, and what you'll find is that woman is made for man in chapter 2. Look ahead, and you'll find that man and woman are designed to create a new family. We'll see that in the very next verse, and that begets new families and generations to follow. And all of this has to do with the glory of God ultimately. And there's another purpose in it, our good, that we'll look at later. So, husbands, I want you to, when you look at your wives, wives, when you look at your husbands, I want you to be thinking about this. You are looking at God's appointed means for helping to display His glory more and more richly. When you look at your spouse, you're looking at the design that God has made to bring greater and greater glory to Himself. The sum of the two becomes greater, you see, and displays even more glory. Together, more than apart, it seems, you are designed to declare this greatness of God to the world. He created them male and female. We have a holy calling. And so before we go any further, we have to recognize that all of our marriages do distort the nature of God to this world. We know that. We need to set that on the table right now, recognize that, and that this marriage, though, this is the perfect form, right? This is the marriage between two perfect individuals at that moment. There's no sin. We'll see that in chapter 2. And Christians, think about this. Only we are equipped to truly image God more and more accurately, more and more fully. Only we are. Those who are regenerated, those who have been changed. And I also want you to make sure you understand, this is not just a nice theological thing to think about. That's kind of cool, foundation, glorify God. No, this is to be a motivating factor every moment that we wake up on this earth. I am married for this purpose, to glorify God. That's why I'm joined to this woman, to this man. That's why. Now, God is most glorified, of course, by our submission to His supreme authority. He's already talked about dominion, but look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, and then he gives them commands, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, the first thing we see is that God blessed them. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. We'll return to that because it's a part of the good that God is doing for us. He blesses us. But for now, just understand that what follows here immediately is blessing. We oftentimes don't think of commands that way as blessing, but these are blessings, commands, prohibitions, warnings. These are blessings from God. He blessed them. But we see here, God has supreme authority. So we've learned that dominion and authority are essential characteristics of God. He wants them to be imaged to this world. And now we see here in this place that he has an authority that reigns over all. That he is the supreme authority. Do you see? It's just assumed that he is the command giver. That he is the one who says, do this and we do it. He says, do not do this and we don't do it. He is the authority of the universe. And we have to recognize that here and now. It's assumed. And so man's dominion that we're to take forth in this world and to fill the earth, as we'll look at in just a moment, is always under the authority of God. It's always to be under his supreme authority. He is the creator. We are the creature. In Revelation chapter 4:11, we discover that he is due worship. And that worship, by the way, is one of the purest, obedience is one of the purest forms of worship that we can find in the scripture. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. He deserves our worship. He deserves our honor, our submission. And so he is the supreme authority. So before a single command is offered, we're already learning that man is designed to display godly authority, and man is designed to submit to God's supreme authority. Do you see how foundational this idea is already? And this ultimately, this we're not primarily focusing on authority, but it's just, it's there, it's in the text, and so we deal with it. We'll talk more about the idea of authority later in another sermon. But if you take note of the foundation here, you're going to better understand your role in marriage when we get to that point. It has tremendous implications for our roles in marriage, in family, in the church, in society, in government, because we have scriptures that directly deal with this idea of authority. We'll spend more time talking about something else that we find here as well, but did you notice something? God is speaking to man, and he's giving him instruction. Man is perfect. There's no sin in man. He's got a perfect mind. He's not infinite in his knowledge, but he's got a perfect mind. Perfect man needs instruction from God. Perfect man. How much more we who are racked with the deceitfulness of sin do we need instruction? We need instruction. And so our submission to God will result in his glory being enlarged upon the earth. Look at these commands. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. These commands are all focused on extending God's glory in this earth. I want you to think of it that way. That's what this is about. This is about imaging God. This is about showing forth his glory. And this is about seeing that enlarged and expanded more and more. The call is to bear fruit and multiply, or enlarge and increase. So as God's people increase, so what else increases? The glory of God, because more image bearers. And Christians, think of this in terms of the new covenant, those who have been regenerated. As more come to Christ, as more are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and come to Christ, As more of them go out, there's more image bearers that are extending and showing forth the glory of God to further and further places in the earth. And so our submission to God means that we recognize that His glory should be multiplied. He has designed man and woman to multiply in marriage, not so that we could just have a bunch of mini-me's running after us and we could be so proud of the mini-me's and how they do things that we do, but that we have more image bearers who display the glory of God. This isn't about us and our own pride. No, this is boasting only in the Lord. And so we have to see our bigger purpose. You see how family should redound to the glory of God? Just even a simple command like this. And there's the call to fill the earth, which appears to be echoed in the Great Commission. The call to fill the earth. It's interesting as you look at that and you think, by the way, you think of Genesis chapter 10. What happens there? They want to stay together. What does he want to do? He wants them to go. And so what does he do? He confuses their language, and we can see this in the book of Acts as well. We see this, I think, even as God judges his people and he takes them into captivity. What is he doing? He's expanding image bearers. Daniel is in this image-bearing position of rulership over Babylon. Isn't it amazing what God does? He wants his glory to expand on the earth. Fill the earth. That could also be translated consecrate or fulfill. And so that idea of making holy as we continue to live out in the Word of God and see it expanded. And so there is in the creation design a call again to consider the nations, to consider the earth and not just ourselves. There is a call to go here. Then there's a call to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Do you see that? Subdue it and have dominion over the earth. And so the emphasis, again, I'll just remind you, is to exercise our right and biblical authority in those places that God has designed it. Here, it was to have dominion over the earth, over all that's created. But then later we discover that we have authority structures in the home, in the church, in the government, and numbers of other places. We even see masters and slaves, and we could talk about employers and employees. There's many ways we could find this. Always, first and foremost, submitting to the authority of God. See, there's nothing more dishonoring to God than rejecting His supreme authority. That's the most dishonoring of all. That's really what disbelief is at the end of the day, isn't it? It's refusing to submit to God and recognize His wisdom, His power, His authority. And all of us have rebelled. All of us have. The very definition of rebellion was in all of our hearts. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. We were by nature children of wrath. That's who we were. Following the enemy of our souls. Like the rest of the world is now. That's who we were. But by God's grace, He has drawn us back to His good and wise authority through the person and work of Christ, who submitted perfectly to His Heavenly Father and is not only our example, but is our Redeemer. I wonder if you have thought of your marriage as a means by which to extend the glory of God upon this earth. I wonder if your prayers are oriented that way for you, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your children's children, as we're talking about in Sunday school. That's why we exist. That's our foundational purpose in creation. Now, what follows from that is the second and final point, and that's this. God designed marriage to bless us. He designed marriage to bless us. It is true. It's a profound and gracious gift of God. Even in its distorted and imperfect form right now, it is a blessing from God. And so we're going to look at this. Remember again, verse 28, and God blessed them. He blessed them. And everything that follows is a picture, ultimately, of this marriage, especially as we get into chapter 2. So there is great blessing. But what does it mean that God blesses them? Well, you have to first remember again that male and female are included in this. So He blesses them. He blesses them. So both are included. And then blessing is the opposite of cursing. So cursing is doing something that brings harm to someone. Blessing is showing favor and not just saying nice things, but actually doing things for the good of others. That's blessing. What kind of favor? What kind of favor? What kind of blessing are we seeing here? Well, notice the context. Isn't it interesting that God's blessing is in the context of marriage, of family, and of dominion? His blessing is found here. He gave them instructions that would lead to good ends. And so fruitfulness here, family, generations, growth, dominion, these are all not only means of blessings as we are living under them and submitting to God and obeying these commands, God graciously blesses us in the process. Again, marriage is assumed but not yet defined here. But let's recognize today that God's rich blessing comes through our glorious living for his purposes and not just our own. I know that may pose a lot of questions, because in your marriages, there are times when you're not always feeling that love. You're struggling maybe. You're feeling discouragement and disappointment sometimes. And family life can yield struggles that are sometimes gut-wrenching. And so you wonder, well, how can this be a blessing? But I want you to remember the design. The key here to remember is the design. God blessed them. What he has given to you is an instrument of blessing. Can we distort it? Can we warp it? Can we do things that does the opposite? Yes. However, keep in mind, God is sovereign. And for his people, he will only do good. So even in those things, we're going to discover God is doing good. So sin enters into the world. The blessing of God appears to be now a curse. Marriage appears to be a curse to so many in our culture. It's been distorted. It's hard to even recognize anymore. It's a kind of bondage to some people. It's a stifling of individuality to others, isn't it? It's removing freedom to be ourselves. That's how so many view marriage now. And so the point at which people get married is getting later and later and later in life, and sometimes people just never get married. But they try to enjoy those things that God has designed only for marriage. But by design, marriage, family, and dominion are intended to be blessings that glorify God and yield rich joy. That's his design. How can that be? I want you to think about this for a second. If you and I have untainted trust in the goodness and power and favor of God toward us, do you think just for a moment what that would mean in every situation that we face if there is pure and utter trust in that moment? Our God is good, and he has good for us in every single moment. What a joy to be submitted to him. What a pleasure to be following him who only gives us good gifts, who only leads us in the way that we should go. What a peace to know that his counsel and instructions are all good. No uncertainty need afflict us or anxiety need overwhelm us. So when those things are happening, we know that we're not trusting fully in our God. Or imagine if we looked at our spouses with untainted love. What if we loved our spouses as God has called us to love our spouses? Trusting him first, what if we believed God enough, men, to sacrifice ourselves for our husbands? Women, to sacrifice for our wives. Women, to sacrifice yourself for your husbands. What if we trusted that this was right and good in God's sight? And all of a sudden, the burdens are lifted from our shoulders. We would know that no matter what the response of our spouse, no matter what it is, our relationship with God is right. And he, not our spouse, is the source of our joy. He is the source of our contentment. He is the source of true happiness. We wouldn't be fettered any longer by the burden of trying to get our own way. You know how awful that is, to try to get our own way using your own means? We see how weak we are, and we just keep trying. It's like beating on a brick. We wouldn't be constantly defending our viewpoint, our agenda, or ultimately our pride, Because it's not about us, it's about God. It's about His will, His purposes. We would serve our spouses out of undying devotion to our great God. And guess what that looks like? Undying devotion to your spouse. That's what it looks like. Unless they're running from God, they may not view it that way. If they're running from God, they probably won't. And so marriage, family, and dominion are blessings from the Lord. It's sin that has marred and distorted them so that we have missed so much of the deep joy that God has intended for marriage. What if dominion wasn't about our own power, but was about seeing God's name, renown? What if that was what marriage is about? Because it is. That's what it's about. So God has also blessed us with everything that we need. I want you, we'll just briefly look at this, but look at verse 28 into 29. He gives him man dominion over everything on the earth. So that's everything is under man's authority, under God. And then notice verse 29 through 31 that God says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so." You know what the key words are there? Given, give, and everything. God gives everything to man, all that he needs. There's nothing lacking that God gives to us. And so I know as we look at this, God created a world that is perfectly good, and that world is given into the hands of man. What a blessing. What a stewardship. What an unbelievable stewardship has been given into the hands of man. Our original parents were entrusted with everything. I mean, they had the world before them. That's what they had. That's what God entrusted to our original parents. That's a spectacular wedding gift, isn't it? And that surpasses them all. What a blessing. But there are further descriptions in chapter 2. And what you'll see there is, again, more giving. And so we'll skip by the first few there and look at verse 5. We find that, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." We'll hold on to that for one moment. And then we looked at verses 10 through 14. We saw that this place is lush. It's got four rivers right there. I mean, it's just watering everything. God is making this beautiful, lush place, and he's given it to man. Perfectly good. And then verse 9 is just, wow, every tree, pleasant, good for food. What a generous God. He's blessed us. He has blessed our original parents. But he has also blessed us with his word. Look at verse 16 and 17. I'll start with verse 15. "The Lord God took man and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." I don't know what work was like exactly then. It became a labor and toil later on. So evidently it wasn't too bad a deal. So man sitting here, probably the biggest work that he had to do was pick the fruit off and eat it. You know, I mean, that's probably what it amounted to. God provided perfectly for his need. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" There's instruction that's given. We already learned that God gave male and female instruction in perfect form. They needed instruction. Here man is given instruction before the woman is created. He's given instruction. Everything's available to him. There's one command that portends a struggle. It foresees a struggle. I want you to remember, though, that this prohibition is a part of God's blessing. Do we understand that? God has blessed man and woman by telling them what not to do. That's so important for us to recognize. We don't like to hear no. We don't like to hear you shall not, you cannot. Oh, no one likes to be told what to do. That doesn't sound like a blessing to us so oftentimes when someone says you can't do that. Don't do that. It's so easy to focus on what we don't have than what we have. In fact, it sounds like something good is being held back from us. What do you mean I can't have that? What is that? It sounds like something good. That's how our mind can operate. And isn't it interesting that perfect man and perfect woman are there, have everything, one prohibition, everything is provided for them. And we find that this is the lie of the enemy, that something good is being held back from them. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die from eating that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God lied to you. He's holding something back from you that you should have. That is the lie of this world. That is the lie that keeps getting repeated over and over in this world, in our own hearts and minds. How many temper tantrums, how much depression, how much despair is because here's what I think I should have and this is what I got and I'm not satisfied. God, you're holding back something from me. It's about me. It's about what I'm not getting. And of course that translates in marriage to this person isn't giving me what I think I should get. And so then I'm going to react and respond to that with my own maybe adult temper tantrum that looks a little more under control sometimes and sometimes not. Whether it's a silent treatment, harsh words, or just distance and tension, whatever it is, we know it happens. God has blessed us with marriage. He has, with all of this. We know sin hasn't occurred yet, but we know there's this command. And you know what's amazing about this? God's creation was not complete with man alone. Look at verse 18. After this command is given, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Look at what happens. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And let me skip down to verse 20. The end of verse 20 says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." All these animals presented to him names. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And listen to the man. This is a man who's filled with joy. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this is God's design explicitly stated. It's been implicit before this. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What a beautiful provision God has given. But we have to remember something. Brothers and sisters, God's creation was not complete with man alone. That's why God says it is not good that man should be alone. Did God do something wrong? Was there something imperfect? Was there something sinful about anything that was created? No. No sin whatsoever. It just was not complete. By the way, the word complete in the Hebrew and in the Greek could mean perfect, complete, finished. It wasn't finished. It wasn't done. It wasn't just for this world to be inhabited by male, by man. And you know what's interesting about this? In this rich blessing of marriage that's provided here, which is essential in God's purpose, we discover why, a big reason why we need one another and why we need each other in marriage in particular, but also as the body of Christ. Because marriage was designed to help us live holy. To help us live holy. Do you think there's a coincidence that right after the command that says you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that immediately following that, God says it's not good for man to be alone? There's no coincidence here. God designed woman. He designed man to work together to help one another. Now, it's clear that Adam and Eve failed in that endeavor, didn't they? They violated the very assumed authority structure. He did not provide protection for her, and she went outside of his authority. That's a whole other story. But what we see here is that the design is for man and a woman in marriage to help one another so that we would be more and more holy, which does what? It gives more glory to God and more joy to us. Holiness doesn't remove joy from our lives. It increases our joy. I can't tell you how many Christians had that backwards. Well, I have to give up this and I have to give up that. Yeah, you do. And this is what you gain. You lose this and you gain this. What? Why is it that we are so dense and don't see that? We need more spiritual eyesight. We need more faith. We need to see and trust more. We need God's help. We need to pray for his help. And so, woman was given to man to help him keep the command. God provided everything they needed, and they had every reason to believe him and submit to his authority. And I want you to know that today, God still blesses us with marriage. Sin has corrupted everything in this world. It's distorted it. I mean, our culture doesn't even know what marriage is today. They just think it's about two people who love one another. They have no concept of what marriage is. This is marriage. But as Christians, we've been born again. We've been made new. We've been given new hearts. That means now that even though we were lightly still displaying something as image bearers of God, but it was very distorted, very murky. Now we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn brother, that is Christ. We're being conformed to his image. We're bearing more and more the image of God as we are growing in holiness. And marriage was designed so that we could image that glory even more. It's a blessing. And so as Christians join together, we have every good gift. We have all that we need, the sufficiency that's found in Christ. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit joined together, united. We are united with Christ. What a blessed, blessed provision we have. There's nothing that we lack except more and more repentance and growth. Growing in Christ. I want you to answer this question. Can you recognize with me today that in the most difficult struggles of your marriage, God is seeking to bless you? In the most difficult struggles of your marriage, God is seeking to bless you. You say, how is that? Because in your marriage, your heart is going to be laid bare. Because in your marriage, your sinfulness is going to be exposed. Because in our marriages, you'll have to deal with another sinful person 24/7. Because in your marriage, you will not always agree and you'll be tested. Your patience will be tested. Your love will be tested. Your tenderness will be tested. Your faith will be tested. You're going to be tested. You have been tested over and over and over. In your marriages, your idols are on display. What you really care about, what you really worship, what your affections are, whatever they are, your quiet space, your hobby, your need to be validated, whatever your idol is, entertainment, sports, whatever it is, it will be exposed. What a blessing! What a blessing. That God cares enough to reach in through the institution of marriage, though it's been distorted, to say, look, look, you didn't see this before, did you? That's because you weren't in the crucible like you are now. No, you're in a covenant now. You have responsibilities now. You have to deal with this sinful person every single day of your life. And you have to deal with your own sin. God is speaking to you. He's revealing deep issues in your heart that rob you of joy. And as they're exposed, as they're unraveled and unfurled, we could in pride resist. What we should be doing is getting on our knees and repenting. There should be godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 says, that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. Acts 3 says repentance leads to times of refreshing. This is the blessing of God. Our marriages aren't just, you know, to give us a happy feeling. Our marriages are meant to glorify God, and to glorify God, and to bless us. The other purpose, to bless us, we grow in holiness. And the way that we grow in holiness is to see sin exposed and repent and to grow. God does that through marriage. And by the way, he does that through children as well, doesn't he? A whole nother level of issues are going to be exposed in us parents. All kinds of dark, dirty stuff that we didn't even know were there is exposed for the glory of God, for our good. So we're not weighed down with that guilt, with that overwhelming burden of trying to make it on our own. Isn't it amazing that we are coming to the Lord's table in just a moment, and we're remembering that Christ has borne the full weight of every burden that we've tried to bear on our own. He bore our sin in his body on the tree, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. And marriage, by design, is an instrument that God has used most gloriously toward that end. His glory, our blessing. Let's thank him for it now as we get ready to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you for what you've revealed to us through our spouses. Have mercy on us for maybe missing so many things that we should have seen. I pray that you would just open our eyes even now to see these things, and that we would not resist them, but we would welcome them, so that we may grow nearer to you, enjoying the blessed fellowship of our God and Savior, who is most lovely, who is most worthy, and who gives us rich joy. Maybe those who are here today and they're married and have not yet been converted, Lord, use this word today to expose their greatest need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he alone has died for sin, been raised from the dead, now offers life to all who repent and believe in him. Give a vision to our children, Lord. They would seek marriages, not just to make them feel good, not just because someone is nice to look at, but because they know they're here on this earth to show forth your glory. And they want to look for someone, not that we'll just go along with everything that they say, but we'll hold a mirror up to them and expose what needs to be exposed. Oh God, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.